missionary to Scotland. And in case that song service didn't wake you up, maybe this will. Amen. As I said, I'm a missionary to Scotland, and we're at 40% of our support, and we do thank you for having us here this morning. If you'll turn your Bible to the book of Acts, and hold your place in the book of Acts, and then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It'll be Acts chapter 19 and 1 Corinthians 16. And I want to thank you for praying for us. Some of you have heard of what happened while we were on the road in April. We were on our way back to Ohio from Oregon, and on Interstate 80, our truck and trailer flipped, and my wife broke her neck. And as you can see, she's still recovering from that. She's wearing that's called a halo, and that's to keep everything still, and that'll be on for another 2 months until the bones grow back together. But I also want to praise the Lord for everything He's done through that situation. We all should have died in the accident, and my wife, it was just a miracle that she's still here now. She had three dissected arteries along with the broken neck. Her vertebrae were pretty much shattered, and it could have easily cut into her spinal cord and did the same thing as a noose would do to somebody that gets hung, and vertebral artery and also both carotids were dissected, and that could easily have caused a blood clotting. But praise the Lord for the Savior that we have. He just allowed it to get as bad as it could get, and He said no further, and she's still alive. Amen. And that's because of your prayers as well. People getting a hold of God and people crying out to the Lord makes a big difference when somebody's in the hospital and suffering and pain and all those things. And what we just want to thank you. We're eternally indebted to you and grateful to you for your prayers. And as I said, we're missionaries of Scotland, so we've been on the road since about a year and a half ago. We started deputation. We're at 40% support. And the Lord used Matthew 28 to tell me to go to Scotland. He used that chapter of Scripture. Somebody was preaching on that chapter in our missions conference at Hope Baptist Church, where we're from, in Toledo, Ohio. And the preacher mentioned what's changed in the last 2,000 years that would make the Great Commission not apply to you and I. Why would we get out of the whole deal with the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? And that question stuck in my mind for the rest of that week until the Lord used that same scripture in my life to tell me to go to Scotland. And so we've been trying to do that, and the devil resists, And it's been a long road, but we're anticipating what the Lord's going to do once we get over there. Amen. We want to see some people get saved and start a church. And you can grab one of our prayer cards after the service and keep us in prayer to that end. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Starting in verse 8, the scripture says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Now, Paul here is speaking about Ephesus, and he says, it's a great door and effectual, and it's open to me, and there are many adversaries. He speaks of an open door here, a great door and effectual. And you often hear a missionary talk about an open door into a country, or an open door, an open opportunity, and that's one of those things that you're looking for on the mission field. And Paul was, in my estimation, the greatest of all missionaries, that the greatest there ever was or will be. And in Acts chapter 19, if you'll turn there, he's 600 miles from Jerusalem. He's on a missionary journey when he goes to Ephesus, and he called Ephesus a great door and effectual. What was so great about the open door in Ephesus? That's what we're going to look at. He's 600 miles from Jerusalem. This is his second visit. And this time he's here to stay a little while. And it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. In verse 8 it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now he starts out going into the synagogue, and he's disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God for 3 months there, and he's speaking boldly, and he's got 12 people there, it says in verse 7, and so Paul starts off just preaching like a wild man, I guess you could say, and then in verse 9 you have the inevitable church split, something that happens as a result sometimes of hard preaching and bold speaking like Paul was doing here. It says in verse 9, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So you have he separates the disciples there in verse 9, and he had suffered the opposition of the Jews. And it said in another place in the scripture that he was torn of beasts at Ephesus, and it said he'd suffered many tears and temptations by the lying in wait of the Jews. He said in Acts chapter 20, I believe it was, and so we don't see that open door yet. We don't see that great open door and effectual that this missionary was talking about in another place in scripture, but. Notice it says he's disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He's not giving up, and he's disputing daily. And then it says it continued by the space of 2 years. Can you imagine that? This soldier for Jesus Christ was there arguing with people, college educated people of all people, and he's doing that for 2 years, just arguing with them about the scripture. And nothing really happens. We don't see that great door even after all that. It does say that they heard the word of the Lord Jesus, but it doesn't say anything more than that. It doesn't say anyone got saved. It simply says they heard the word of the Lord Jesus in verse 10, both Jews and Greeks. Then in verse 11 it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, this was at a period of time where the sign gifts were in effect. And in Mark chapter 16, it said the disciples confirmed their word with signs following, and the Jews require a sign. Most of you know that from Scripture. And then there's another place in Scripture that said, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Trophimus was an Ephesian. And Trophimus is left at Miletum sick. That was toward the later part of his ministry. And so Paul has these sign, miracle, healing gifts here in verse 10 and 11 and 12. And then they eventually wear off to the point where he has to leave his friend, this Ephesian, in a town being sick. And he wasn't able to heal him. But that word was being confirmed. See, and they didn't have the Scripture put together, and then they used those signs in order to confirm the word with signs following. And now those signs are in effect here. But still, he doesn't really win a lot of people to Christ. He doesn't really see any great results. You could say people are always looking for results. Paul doesn't have that to boast of here yet. We don't see that open door yet. I mean, they had magicians in those days and sorcerers and they had all the bag of tricks, you know, and the miracles of Paul wasn't even enough to convince the Ephesians, and there's no real revival, or there's no real multitudes getting saved yet. And then we start reading down a little bit further, and what I want to bring to your attention this morning is what happens when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. And that's what winds up happening, and that's when things really start to get done for God. And we'll notice that in verse 13, it says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known unto all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Now, what happens when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified? We see here that vagabond Jews, these exorcists, they're the seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, the chief priest. These are the sons of the chief priests. I mean, you talk about PKs or preacher's kids. I mean, these are priest kids, and they're the ultimate PKs. They're probably out on a Friday night or something like that, and they'd heard all the things their father had said about Paul and how to stay away from Paul's ministry. And so they go out on a Friday night or something, and their idea of having fun is doing something rebellious against what their father said. And so they're going to start calling this name Jesus that Paul'd been talking about, and they're going to call that name over this demon-possessed fellow, and they're just going to see what happens, just for the fun of it. And so what winds up happening is they get humiliated. It's a big mess up, a folly and a mistake. And the news media of their day gets a hold of the whole thing, and it gets rumored abroad, and everybody finds out about it. And in the midst of all that, the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. And then we see some things start to happen for God after the name of the Lord Jesus had been magnified. You see, Paul's ministry was all about trying to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. They understood by Paul's preaching who Paul was talking about. And they understood that it was all about Jesus and it wasn't about Paul. And Paul had been arguing and disputing and persuading all that time. And he'd been arguing with people and just fighting with people, bickering with people. And Paul probably was thinking, what's all this for? And what's going on in my life and in my ministry? And should I continue to go on? And then all of a sudden, the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified, and there's not a soul on this earth that can take the credit for it but Jesus Christ himself. And there's nobody that can stamp their name upon it, but the name of Jesus Christ gets all the glory. And God blesses Paul's ministry through that. And it's just the simplicity of the gospel that Paul used, and he just preached the simple name of Jesus Christ. I mean, those seven sons of Sceva didn't get much else out of Paul's message other than the name Jesus has some power in it. And you know, when I got saved, I probably couldn't have explained to somebody 5 minutes after I got saved all about the blood atonement. And I probably couldn't have explain to anybody about why he had to die on the cross and how he rose from the grave, and I probably didn't have a whole lot of answers along those lines, but I did know something. I knew there was some power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I called upon His name because I had nowhere else to go. I had no other hope. I had no other future without Jesus Christ. And so I called on His name for salvation. There was no other answer. And I call on His name. Amen. I know there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens here. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified. And what happens when His name is magnified? The first thing we see that happens in verse 17 is that the world takes notice. It says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus." I mean, Paul had been, they all heard the word of the Lord Jesus in verse 10, and Paul had been doing all that ministry in verse 8 and 9, and people heard the name, but now it grabs their attention. The world takes notice. Now the world's listening for what's going on. Now the world's interested in what Paul had to say. And the world takes notice when the name of Jesus Christ is magnified. I'd like the world to take notice of Jesus Christ in my lifetime, wouldn't you? It starts with you and me. If we don't take notice of Jesus Christ, if we don't hold in high esteem the name of Jesus Christ, then how do we expect the world to take it seriously at all? What about you in your life? Do you take notice of Him? Do you take notice of His name? Is He the first one on your thoughts in every situation of life? I think we all need improvement. The second thing we see is that God's presence is real. In verse 17 again it says, "And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." The presence of God encounters these people, and they get fear falling upon them because of God's presence. And you know, the world and the Christian world today talks about the presence of God, and they talk about the Holy Ghost and all these kind of things, and how they're going to call down the Holy Ghost, and it's going to give them this warm, fuzzy feeling, and they're just going to have love overflowing to everybody else. And really what happens when God's presence comes into town, it's a fear that's put on people, and it causes them, their knees to shake. It causes them to buckle over and fall on their face to the ground in fear, because God is a fearful God. And so you have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up, and people get afraid. You see, there's somebody more important now. Now it's not all about so-and-so, or it's not about my name. It's about a name that's above every name. And so now people's attention is drawn to somebody else, and it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so what you have is, I heard a preacher in Texas put it this way. He was in his basement, and there was an overhead light, and it was just one light, and he started to walk farther away from that light, and he noticed his shadow on the ground just got bigger and bigger, and just got real big. And you know, he was doing those flexes and things, and just admiring how huge his shadow was on the ground. But he noticed, as he started walking back closer to that light, that his shadow started to kind of get smaller. And then when he was directly under the light, he didn't have any shadow at all. And that's what it's like when you get in the presence of God. You get close to God, you get close to that light, the image of you is going to dwindle down to nothing. And so they had no one else on their mind but God, and so fear falls on them, and God's presence becomes real. Another thing happens when His name is magnified. Believers are strengthened. Look at verse 18. It says, "Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Now, I assume that these people believed when His name was magnified, but it doesn't really say when they believe. It just says that they believed, and it says that they came and confessed and showed their deeds. Man, if believers in Lowell, Indiana would just come, it'd be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? If Jesus' name was magnified to where people would just come out of the woodwork and they'd come to church, that'd be a wonderful thing. But this says that they came and confessed and showed their deeds. They didn't care what anybody thought anymore. They weren't concerned about what their neighbors thought about them. They weren't concerned about what other people would think of them. They were more concerned about a name that's above every name. And so believers are strengthened. They didn't even have to confess their deeds to each other. They didn't have to show their deeds and do those kind of things. They just did that because they didn't care. They weren't worried about what people thought about them, and they were more concerned about somebody else and what God's opinion was of their life. And believers are strengthened, and it's like the hedges that grow up around a slothful man's vineyard, and he's got his stone wall, and he'll just put it off and wait till a good convenient time to trim those hedges, and he just puts it off for another time. They're just getting a little bit longer, and those branches just are coming a little closer to that wall, and it's not a big deal. I'll trim it later on. And he doesn't trim the hedges continually, and he cuts them off, and sure enough, he can cut them to whatever length he wants, but what he didn't realize is that branch got bigger and bigger and bigger, and now it's got this big, bulky piece of wood knocking a stone wall over. And it speaks of that in the book of Proverbs, but your sin will work the same way. Your sin will start to, you'll put it off and get right with God later on, and you'll confess that later on to the Lord, and you'll think that you'll be able to just get away with it for a little while, and you don't realize the stronghold that it's producing in your life, and it's going to be something that you're just going to have a real hard time getting rid of, unless you make that a continual thing and a daily thing, make that confession something that you go to the Lord with daily. And you'll notice that not only are believers strengthened, but the conscience is awakened. In verse 19, it says, Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They that used the curious arts, all of a sudden they've got all these books about every god under the sun, and if you look at Rome back in that time period, they worshipped a god for this and a god for that. If their knee hurt, there was a god that they could call on, and they could get the remedy for that problem. And if their back hurt, they could call on the name of this other god. And there was just multitudes of gods and idols in Ephesus at that time, and they just had a god for everything, and they had all these books full of herbal remedies and everything else for this and that, and all kinds of cure-alls for everything, and the idolatry and everything was mixed right in with it. And our New Age beliefs today are a lot like what they believed back then, those pagans. And all of a sudden, they get their conscience woke up to what they were doing and what they were involving themselves in. And all of a sudden, when the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up, the name of all those other gods kind of just fades away. And all the names of those other gods start to come out for what they really are, and they're not any help at all. But there's help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their conscience starts to wake up, and they want to get rid of all that stuff. They'd been like the duck that swims through the pond all that time, that doesn't see the V-shaped wake that it's leaving behind it, but it spreads from shore to shore, and they had infiltrated their community with all this trash about these gods that can heal and that kind of thing. And so all of a sudden their conscience is awakened because the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. And another thing happened, the sacrifices are made. And it says here that they brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. If you remember what Jesus Christ was betrayed for, it was 30 pieces of silver. And they used that money to buy the field of blood. And that 30 pieces of silver, if you were to consider the price of a field today, maybe you could get a good deal and find a field for $30,000. And for number's sake, we'll just make it convenient and say that 30 pieces of silver is about today's equivalent of $30,000. And if you use that kind of figuring, 50,000 pieces of silver in that time period would be worth $50 million. Dollars today. That's a lot of money. I mean, that's like taking all the Barnes and Noble in the Chicago area and just burning them to the ground. That's what they did. They had so many books, and they were all handwritten, and you can hardly put a price on that. I mean, it would take sometimes a lifetime to write one book, and it was back before the printing press was developed, and so they're willing to give all this up. They could have sold it. They could have sold it to some other culture. They could have taken the money and used it for God, amen? That's what a lot of brethren would do today, probably. But they're going to make the sacrifice, and they're going to get rid of that stuff, and they don't care about the money. They're not worried about that. They're worried about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their conscience is awakened, and the sacrifices are made, and something else happens. The word of God is accepted. In verse 20 it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Now it says that mightily grew the word of God. It doesn't mean that they added anything to the word of God. It doesn't mean that the words actually got bigger. I mean, it doesn't mean that everybody went out and bought a giant print Bible. That's not what it means. It says it grew, and it means it grew in its acceptance. People were willing to listen to what it had to say. The word of God becomes accepted. Wouldn't you like to see that in our culture? Wouldn't you like to see that in our day and age that we live in, where we're becoming a communist nation faster and faster, and we're going down the toilet faster and faster, and it would be a wonderful thing if all of a sudden people would take notice of the name of Jesus Christ, and then the Word of God would be accepted again, and people would consider the Word of God to be a legitimate guideline to live our lives by, and they'd vote it back into the schools, and they'd put the Ten Commandments back up on the courthouse. It'd be a wonderful thing if the Word of God was accepted. But we see it in this pagan culture in Ephesus. This is the great door and effectual that Paul's talking about. You see the Word of God being accepted. What we have here is nothing short of revival. And also, I want you to notice that the Word of God prevails. And it's in spite of that evil spirit that prevailed over the seven sons of Sceva. And notice in verse 16 it said that it prevailed over them. I like that. It says, "Now the Word of God prevailed." You see, in Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2, it says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. When the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified, God is able to magnify his words above all his name. And so what you have happen is people start to get saved, and people start to want to know about Jesus Christ, and they want to come to church, and they want to get other people saved, and they want to give up all those things that are keeping them from the Lord, and they have a fear for the Lord again, and they have all these, their conscience is awakened. All these things happen because the Word of God prevails, and people accept the Word of God now because God chooses to magnify His Word above all His name. And when His name's lifted up, these kind of things happen. But I want you to ask yourself the question this morning, are you lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you allowing the name of Jesus Christ to be magnified in your own life? There's some people that call themselves Christians, and they would play the game, and they would say all the things, and they would quote the verses, and they would fit in with the crowd, but they're really could care less about the name of Jesus Christ. And they might have repeated a prayer at one time, but they just never really had the power of Jesus Christ. The power of His name never really became part of their life. And they play the game when they're in church, but then they go home and they're somebody else. Is that you? Let the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. Let the name of Jesus Christ be the first thing on your mind. Let it be the first thing on your heart. Let it be the thing that motivates every decision you make in your life. The name of Jesus Christ is worthy to be lifted up and magnified. Paul tried to do that for those 2 years, and he had every reason to quit, every reason to have doubts if he should even be in Ephesus. Paul had every reason to think that God's not doing anything in my life. And he continued to try to magnify the name of Jesus Christ, and then 2 years later, God uses some freak accident with these seven sons of Sceva, and he allows his name to be magnified, something Paul had been trying to do for all that time. But you see, Paul in his human capability would never have the ability to do that. And you and I don't have the ability to magnify his name. Only God can do that. But we can speak his name, we can mention his name, we can tell people about his name. You know, when I go door knocking, I started getting real tired of it after a while. You go up there and you just want to give them a gospel tract. You just want to be able to get some chance to witness to them, some chance to say something about salvation. And you've got kind of a little plan in your mind, and what you're gonna run down through the Romans Road or whatever it is, or you're gonna go through certain scriptures, and you've got a little plan. But usually that never comes about. And I just like to say something about Jesus Christ.
I just like to get that name across. Usually they're going to just shut the door on you, or they might take the piece of paper, but I just like to be able to get that name across. If we could all just get that name across, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we could just mention Him at every possible circumstance that we can, and every little opportunity, take that opportunity to mention the name of Jesus Christ, I wonder what would happen in our community, in our towns, and I wonder what would happen in our country if people would start to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and just mention His name. Anybody can do that. Anybody that's been saved for 5 minutes could mention the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not a hard, difficult thing that we have to do. It's just something we got to do. It's just something simple that we got to do. It doesn't take any rocket science or anything like that. It's just something that takes a little bit of faithfulness to mention the name of Jesus Christ. What about your own heart? Is His name magnified? Will you allow it to be magnified? Let Him be the first thing on your mind and on your heart. And I think that is enough for this morning. We have 15 minutes yet. When the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified, amen. And we'll just close in prayer. Amen. Thank You, Lord, for everything You've done for us. Thank You for being the Savior that the world doesn't have. And Lord, I pray that You could help us this morning to lift up Your name. Help us to remember You. Help us to think of You. Lord, help us to live for You. Lord, we're wicked and we're sinful, and we need Jesus Christ if anything's going to be done for You. Lord, there's nothing that can be done without Your name being involved and Your name lifted up and magnified highly. And Lord, I pray that would happen. I don't know how it can happen, Lord, but You know how it can happen and You know how to do it. And I pray that You would. Lord, be with our service this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You.